We hope you receive a blessing from this message given to us through Pastor Craig Barnes.
I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room, and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our church service this morning at Cave Springs Ministries. I want to talk to you this morning about perfection. What is it? God has promised it to us. Do we know what it is? Can we know what it is? Well, for a little bit of a background information, turn with me to Romans chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. What is this all about? Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Now, I don't want to go into a whole lot here, because I have a lot to cover, but this is the word have is not in the original language. It really says, for all sinned. And it is because all sinned that death passed upon all men. Well, when did all sin? All sinned in Adam when Adam sinned. And so at that time, death passed upon all men. Now, skipping the parenthetical note, let's go to verse 18. Continuing the thought, it says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, or were set down as sinners, so by the obedience of one shall the many be set down as righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign in us through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Can you find some encouragement there? Where does our perfection come from? From Jesus, from God. Well, let's go on. Chapter 6, verse 1 says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, should we keep on sinning so we can have more and more grace? Then he says, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized unto Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? And the baptism, the going down into the water and the coming up, is the memorial of Christ's death and resurrection. So that's why it is that we are baptized by immersion. But listen to what he says. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we are buried to self. We are dead to self. We are dead to sin. And then we come up out of the water, resurrected unto new life in Jesus Christ. And we could reverse that, because now Christ lives in us. And we walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, that is, our going into the water is as Jesus went into the tomb. So we are planted together, if you want to put it that way, put underground together with Christ, that's what he's talking about, as we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrected. So as Jesus was planted in the ground after his death, he was also resurrected, as we are planted and we are resurrected to new life. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, that is, our sinning nature, our fallen sinful human mind, that part of our being that cannot possibly do the will of God, our fallen sinful human mind, that is, our old man, is crucified with him. That the body of sin, that is, our fallen sinful human flesh, might be paralyzed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So, our minds are crucified, thus paralyzing the cravings of the fallen sinful human flesh, because our minds always say yes to those cravings. And if our mind is crucified with Christ, buried in death with him in baptism, then our fallen sinful human flesh has been paralyzed. Now, the King James says destroyed, but the Greek word actually means to paralyze, to render powerless. Well, the cravings of the fallen flesh have nothing to prey upon if our minds are dead. We sin in the mind, not in the flesh. But the fallen, sinful human flesh cannot possibly do anything regarding the works of God. The same way with the fallen, sinful human mind that always says yes to the cravings of the fallen flesh. So, verse 6 again, knowing this, that our fallen, sinful human mind is crucified with Christ, that our fallen, sinful human flesh might be paralyzed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. Are we talking about perfection? Now verse 7. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him when we're resurrected, when we're coming up out of the water of baptism, we have allowed our minds to be crucified with him in our experience, then we come back in our lives living with him. We shall also live with him, verse 8. Now verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. In other words, he only needs to die once. We may need to die daily. We need to give up our lives to him daily, but he dies only once. Verse 10, for in that he died unto sin once for all, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And yes, receive the pun. We are dead indeed, no longer committing the deeds of sin. But we are dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. You are under favor with God, and you are under his power. Awesome. Consider yourself to be dead to sin. And what you believe will eventually come forth. Well, let's look a little bit about God's people and how all of this relates. Turn with me to John chapter 17. Jesus is speaking in this chapter. And one could call this another Lord's Prayer because he is praying. He says, these words spake Jesus, verse 1 of John chapter 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now, when we talk about glory, we're talking about God's character. Jesus is asking the Father to give him his character, that Jesus might return that character unto the Father and honor him in that way. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that is fallen, sinful, human flesh. Jesus lived a perfect life, carrying fallen, sinful human flesh. Even within that flesh that you and I have, he lived a perfect life, relying upon the Father and receiving his power, his character, his glory from him. So he says, as thou hast given him, that is Jesus, power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. How many were given to Jesus? All people were given to Christ. How many did he give eternal life to? All people Jesus gave eternal life to. Well, if all people have been given eternal life, why are so many going to be lost? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been given anything and you looked at it and said, nah, I don't need this, and you toss it away? Or you throw it in the trash? Or you give it away? Or you might sell it for even a small amount or even a large amount. You just don't need it. You don't want it. Not interested. Well, God has given to every human being eternal life. The question is, what are you going to do with that gift? Are you going to cherish it? Are you going to say, thank you, Lord, and live your entire life of thankfulness for that eternal life that he has given you? By the way, that eternal life has that righteousness and perfection in it. That's part of the package of be ye therefore perfect. That's the package of perfection. And so Jesus has given this eternal life, this perfection, the life of God, to as many as thou hast given him, and to all men. And then in verse 3 he says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What does it mean to know God? And we're not talking about just a casual acquaintance here. We're talking about a best friend situation. How well do you know God? And do you allow him to put his glory in you so that you might return that glory to him? And so Jesus says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And then he says, I have glorified thee on the earth. Back to this glory thing. Back to this perfection. Back to this character of God. I have glorified thee on earth. In that fallen, sinful human flesh, he never committed one sin, thus glorifying the Father. And then he says, I have finished the work which thou hast given me to do. What did he give him to do? To save the human race. I want to ask you a question. Did Jesus succeed or did he fail? If you believe that God failed, then what hope do you have? Jesus did indeed give eternal life to every human being. He succeeded in saving the entire human race. And once again, I ask the question, now that you have this, what are you going to do with that salvation? Will you cherish it? That's what I hope you will do. I have finished the work which thou gavest to me to do, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Before he became a human being, before he was incarnated as a baby in that manger in the stable. Give me the glory that I had when I was with you before the world was. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name, that is character, unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. I believe he's talking about the disciples. Those 12 men given to Jesus to be the embryo of his church. I have manifested my character unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. But what are those words? Those words are, let there be light. And there was light. With a power inherent within them to create what it says. And so when he says in Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, those words have inherently within them the power to create that perfection into the one who hears the word. And then those who believe, they will receive that in their experience. I have kept thy word. Now verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gave me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all thine are thine. All mine are thine, excuse me. And thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. How many of you are disciples of the Lord? If you consider yourself to be a disciple of God, then this prayer is for your unity with the other disciples. That's what he's saying here. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name, that is character, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Well, let's just pause here for just a moment. Who is in these 12 disciples? One of them was Judas, wasn't he? Was his prayer answered with respect to Judas? Yes, it was. Did it work out the way he hoped? Let me rephrase that. Now, working out, did Judas make the decision that God was hoping for? No, he did not. And so among any group of disciples, hopefully we're all in one. But it isn't always going to work out that way. And if it doesn't work out that way, that's because one is a Judas. Or more, it doesn't have to be just one. Judas is a sample. And those are the ones who have said no to the power of God in their lives and refused to be united. Don't you be that one. But you give your heart to the Lord constantly. And if you do that and you know you meant it then you know you are not a Judas. But allow the Lord to have full control of your life. And you will not go out like Judas did. But many, I'm afraid, of Christ's disciples, people that profess to be his disciples, whom we might even think are his disciples, will go out. You don't be one of them. Don't let your heart drift away from God. You give your heart to him constantly, knowing that you mean it, and you can rest confident that it is done. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, in thy character. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. He's talking about Judas here. He's the one that got lost. Did Jesus lose him? No, Jesus saved him too. But Judas lost himself by his own choice. And now come I to thee, verse 13. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. You know, following Christ is joy. Yes, bad things happen, certainly. It's always going to be that way. And when you're with Jesus Christ, when you are worshiping him, you can expect very stiff opposition from Satan. But expect it. And don't let it surprise you when it comes. But just remember that Satan is already a defeated foe. He lost the battle finally and completely at the cross. It's all over but the shouting now. And in the meantime, the devil's trying to drag down with him as many as he can. And Jesus is going around and he's saying, is there faith on the earth? Who will make up my witnesses? We call that the investigative judgment, by the way. That's what's going on today. God is on trial, and he will have his witnesses in court. And so he says, let's start at the beginning of verse 13. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. But does that take away your joy? Jesus isn't going to allow that to happen. Your joy is secure in him. Verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. In other words, from doing evil. Evil will happen to them. Evil will come to them because of the work of the devil, but he will keep us from being evil ourselves or from doing evil things. Verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So we are sanctified by the word of Jesus Christ. Through his word, we are set aside and made holy. We can set ourselves aside and we can say, Lord, take me now and make me yours. I belong to you. And then let him take care of the rest. He will sanctify you. He will give you that righteousness that you need to be one of his children. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth, that is, through God's word. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. In other words, future disciples, not just for the 12. That prayer goes all the way down to you and me today as disciples of Christ. Not just for the 12. Verse 19 again, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither I pray thee for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. So how does the world know that Jesus has been sent? By the way we treat one another. Let the Lord have control. Let the thoughts of God prevail. If there is a Judas among us, the Lord will take care of that. Our job is to make sure that our channel to God is secure. Make sure your heart is given to Him, and He will make your heart right. That's all we can do, is say, yes, I am yours, Lord. Take me now and make me yours completely. Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Jesus wants us to see him face to face. But we can't see him face to face yet because God hasn't finished taking the sin out of us. And when we're willing to acknowledge that we still have sin in us, that God is still working on you and me and the next guy, then we can realize that there is a way to go. Still have more road to travel. But we don't have to actually be sitting with him face to face, looking at his physical glory to see his character now. Just look at the life of the Son of God and submit your will to his will, and you will behold his glory. And our rottenness will be plain to us when we compare that to his glory. And we can see that today in the scriptures, in the words that he has given us to read and to understand. Now, he's talking about being with us face to face, but we can still behold his glory even if we can't see him face to face. And so verse 24 again, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now where is Jesus? Now. He's in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. What is he doing there? He's doing what the high priest did every year in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary, of the earthly sanctuary. He is sprinkling his blood on the altar, taking away our sin. We can behold that glory today. Let him do it. Let him finish the work that he has begun in you and in me. Verse 25, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, thy character. How did he do that? Well, he spoke, and he preached to us, yes, but he also lived it in his life, allowing the Father's glory to wash over him, that he might live a perfect life in fallen, sinful human flesh that you and I have. And he can do that in your flesh, and he can do that in my flesh, and let him do it. And so he says in verse 26, and I have declared unto them thy name, thy glory, thy character, and will declare it, that the love that is agape, self-sacrificing love that took Jesus to the cross, that the agape wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. What happens to the believer when Jesus dwells in them? One sentence. What happens to the believer when Jesus dwells in him is, be ye therefore perfect, even as my Father in heaven is perfect. And if Jesus is dwelling in you and me, those righteous character, those righteous works that he did in his own fallen, sinful human flesh, he will do in your fallen, sinful human flesh and in mine also, if we will let him dwell there. Let him do it. Let him do it. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 for just a moment. Matthew chapter 5. You all know this chapter. It is the Sermon on the Mount, opening with the Beatitudes. Let's look at them. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? What does it mean to be rich in spirit? Are we talking about ego? To be poor in spirit would seem to me to mean that you're not always looking for the first place. You're not always trying to get on top of your, quote, opponent. But you're yielding to the work of the Holy Spirit in the life. And if we're poor in our spirit, then we can be rich in the Holy Spirit of God. If we are willing to set aside our own agendas and let God have his agenda in me and in you, then God will be able to do those works. But if we decide to get haughty, thus rich in spirit, if you will, then God can't work with us, can he? We won't even let him in. So he says, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. Do you think that he's withholding any part of that kingdom? I don't think so. The Lord gave up everything he had when he gave up his son on the cross. The Father gave up everything that he had. Ours is the kingdom of heaven if we don't try to get it. Let God dispense it as we need it and as he sees fit. Verse 4, Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Do you ever mourn at what you see going on in the church? If the church were made up only of God, it would be perfect, wouldn't it? But God had chose to invite people into his church. And some of those people give their hearts to the Lord fully and completely. Many do not. And so sometimes we see things happening even within our own Christian brethren that are not right. And we mourn. And Jesus says, Happy are those that mourn. In Ezekiel it says, Blessed are those who sigh and cry for the abominations that are done in the church. So go ahead and sigh and cry and mourn. But allow the Lord to comfort you in that morning. And it's not just of the shenanigans that might be going on in the church or within the brethren, but mourning over the loss of loved ones or the loss of property or whatever it is. Maybe your dog died. It's okay to be sad, but it's also okay to get over it, because Jesus says you will be comforted. Let that comfort come. Verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Well, you know, it's interesting. The poor in spirit receive the kingdom of heaven. The meek only get the earth. I won't take that any further, but we can think about that. But the question is, are you willing to learn? And are you willing to allow others to learn, to grow? Because if you're willing to learn, guess what? You will learn. And it just seems to me that as I get older, the more I learn is how much I don't know. I learn a little bit here, and then I realize, oh man, that just opened up a whole vista of things that I don't know anything about. Are you willing to learn? Will you let God teach you? Let Him have control. And you will inherit the earth. But if you're in poor in spirit, you also get the rest of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 6, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Whose righteousness are you after? And in whom do you want to have that righteousness go? Are you looking after the righteousness of somebody else, and if they don't have it, you judge them and say, oh man, they're worthless, no good? Or are you seeking righteousness of God for yourself? It's okay to be selfish about God's righteousness. Let Him have control. Let Him work that righteousness in you. And then some of that will spill over, and others might see the righteousness of God in you and be encouraged to look to God for righteousness for them. That's what we want, isn't it? And I'd say be selfish for righteousness, but you know, it doesn't work that way. You can't really be selfish for righteousness, because if you receive God's righteousness, it will spill over. No one is big enough to hold all that righteousness. Let it spill over. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you want to see God, let Him make your heart pure. Because no one can see God unless they have a heart that is pure. It won't happen. Even Moses, one of the greatest Christians that ever lived, Moses could not look directly upon God because he still had earthiness in him. His heart not yet pure as it needed to be to see God face to face. But God will do it in you. He will give you a pure heart, and then you can see Him. And the more your heart is pure, the more of Him you can see, until finally that's totally pure, perfectly pure, and you can look on Him physically face to face and not die. Oh, may the Lord finish what He has started in us. Verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Sometimes there are people that go around and they see all this strife that's going on, and they try to reconcile the two sides. You know what? Let them do their work. Be willing to be reconciled and become a peacemaker yourself. When you see these things going on in the church, let the Lord make you a peacemaker, not a peace breaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Isn't that what we want? And when we say yes to God and we are adopted into the family of God, you know what? We become peacemakers. Let it be so. Let Him work that out in you. That is the job of the children of God. They are peacemakers, trying to bring the two opposing sides together. That's what Jesus did. 100% God and 100% man, He pulled the two opposing sides together. Now, we can't be 100% God and 100% man, but we can be 100% on God's side, and we can be 100% on man's side, understanding them. And, you know, we're human ourselves. We should understand their situation, allowing God to make us into peacemakers. Verse 10. Are you ready? Blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know what? As peacemakers, you will be persecuted. Somebody is going to hate you. So what? We know that's going to happen. It happened to Jesus. So what? Just don't be the hater. It's okay to be the hatee. It's okay to be the one that is hated, but don't be the one that does the hating. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You know, if we travel 210 miles an hour in a 30 mile an hour zone and we kill 10 people and we're persecuted, don't think that, you know, that's persecuted for righteousness' sake. We should be persecuted for that, shouldn't we? But if we're doing the Lord's will, we're being the peacemaker or whatever it is, keeping the Sabbath, returning our tithe, whatever it is, and people hate us for that, so what? We now are following in the footsteps of our Lord. Let it be. God will take care of it. Why? Because He says, yours is the kingdom of heaven, the whole thing. God doesn't withhold any of it. So if you're persecuted, rejoice, because you know you have the kingdom of heaven. It's yours. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. You know, if you say something and somebody disparages it, you know, go back and find out if you're right. Ask the Lord, did I say the right thing? If you're convinced that the Lord convinces you that, yeah, you what you said is right, you go to the Scriptures and study it or whatever it is, and then say, okay, well, that's the way it is. That's life. That's what it means to be a peacemaker. You will be persecuted. You shall be reviled. The people will say all manner of evil against you falsely for Christ's sake. We're doing it for Him. You can expect it. In today's language, we call that slander. Then in verse 12, it says, if that happens to you, rejoice. Time for a party, right? Isn't that what rejoicing is? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. You know, the salt gives the world flavor. That's what you are. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel or on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men. Does it say make it shine? Does it say cause it to shine? Does it say burn brightly? It doesn't. It just says let it shine. Let it happen. Yield to the power of God. Yield to His word in your life and let that light come out. Don't hide it. Let it come. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So if somebody says the law has been discredited or dishonored or thrown away or dead, that's not Jesus' work. You can ignore that. Verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, and boy, they thought they were pretty good, didn't they? Well, you got to do better than that. Ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. They believed in legalism. They would save themselves. Jesus said, I've already given you salvation. What are you worried about? Verse 21, you have heard that it is said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, that is worthless, shall be in danger of the council, that is, going to the judge or going to the city council and being reprimanded. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, impious is what that's talking about. If somebody shall call him impious and a non-Christian, shall be in danger of the lake of fire. Don't judge your brother. Let God take care of that. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift unto the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. God doesn't want your gift. If you're hating somebody, that's worse than meaningless to Him. He wants your heart, not your money. He has all the money in the world. But if He has your heart, that exceeds anything like that. And of course, you'll give the money because you want to do that for Him. But that's not what He's after. He's after your heart. Leave the gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversity deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou shalt be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence until thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Ye have heard that it was said of them by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh at a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart. Now, that word that's translated lust means to set one's heart upon. To long for, to desire, to covet. So he says, that whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You know what she's saying? Sins are committed in the mind before they're carried out into action. And I would ask you the question, how many sins have been committed in the mind that we never see come out in action? I would hate to know the answer to that. So let's go on. Verse 29, and if thy right hand eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now that's talking about the surrender of the will. That's not talking about taking a knife and cutting your eye out of your head. Surrender your will to God. It's better that you surrender that than to be cast into the lake of fire. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and that thy whole body should be cast into the lake of fire. It's not talking about taking a knife and cutting off your hand. It's saying, allow the Lord to have control of your life. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. You know, when people ask you a question, you don't have to exaggerate. Just say, yes, it's true, or no, it isn't. Yes, I will, or no, I won't. Yes, I did, or no, I didn't. All you have to say. If you start to defend yourself, if you get defensive, then people begin to think that you're lying. Just calmly say yes or no. Verse 38, you have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn unto him the other also. You know, they say you can't fight City Hall. And in a sense, that's true. But you can, through logic, you can make yourself heard. But when he's talking here about resisting not evil, let the Lord take care of those things. If you feel as if you've been wronged, take it to the Lord. He will fix it up. Let Christ be your defense. Verse 40, and if any man shall sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. You know, by doing that, you will shock him to death. You might even win a friend. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asked thee, from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. If ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy, but I say unto you, love your enemies, that is the word agape there, self-sacrificing love, that doesn't mean you have to like them. But agape is self-sacrificing love. Treat them with respect, even if they don't deserve it. Love your enemies, agape your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now God loves all, not just those who love him back. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Here is the promise. Be ye therefore perfect. If you think you're pretty good now, you have a ways to go. Be ye therefore perfect. Let's go on from good to perfection. And then he says, in case there's any question about what that perfection is that he's talking about, then he says, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Receive that as a promise. Receive it as a gift. Let him have your way, his way in you. Yield to the power of God in your life. Well, I brought with me my little book today, Give Us This Day Our Daily Good News. And this is volume 1, number 5, and commentary on Matthew 5, verses 44 to 48. This is from both A.T. Jones and E.J. Wagner. Let's see what they say. The Lord wants us to be perfect. And so it is written, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. He has given us, everyone, all the grace that he has, bringing the fullness of his salvation, that everyone may be presented perfect in Jesus Christ. The very purpose of this gift of his boundless grace is that we may be made like Jesus, who is the image of God. It is written, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift, till we all come to a perfect man. Do you want to be like Jesus? Then receive the grace he has so fully and so freely given. Receive it in the measure in which he has given it, not in the measure in which you think you deserve it. Yield yourself to it, that it may work in you and for you the wondrous purpose for which it is given, and it will do it. That is, grace will do that in you. It, grace, will make you like Jesus. It will accomplish the purpose and the wish of him who has given it. Yield yourselves unto God. That was A.T. Jones. From E.J. Wagner it says, let no professed Christian take counsel of his own imperfections and say that it is impossible for a Christian to live a sinless life. It is impossible for a true Christian, one who has full faith, to live any other kind of life. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Let's stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from Romans 8. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
I saw one weary, sad, and torn, with eager steps pressed.